But Tetrad, the fourth blood moon, is tomorrow night, and it's a full lunar eclipse, and it's the super moon. It's at the apogee or perigee, whatever that is. But this blood moon thing, this is not Joel 2, because Joel 2 is at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, and this is not the 70th week of Daniel. Okay? There was a pastor teaching somewhere around here because one of his people came in here and says, our pastor's teaching, this is Joel 2, and it's the rapture tomorrow night. And I go, Lotov, that's no good. Now, it would be nice, but it's no good theology. Okay. So anyway, what is this tetrad, this blood moon thing? It's mostly a historical event, not a biblical event. Now, the Bible does say there's signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And the moon and the sun is given for the Modi'im. So there's nothing wrong. As one person said, it's a sin to worship the moon, so you shouldn't look at it. Hello, we can do better than that. We're not moon worshipers. Have you ever heard of the new moon festival once a month in the Torah, right? There's nothing wrong with the moon, except it's too far away and not much air. It would be great to dance there. Think of how high we could jump. Tov Ma'od. Now, what is it? It's historical. This tetrad doesn't happen very often. And there's only two really grand years since Yeshua walked the earth. There's only 2 years that really have mattered since the first century, early in the first century. And that was 1948 and 1967, because those are tied to God's plan and all of eschatology. Okay? And so in 48, there was a tetrad and blood moons, and in 67 was the last time there was tetrad. So it's historical pattern. Now we're having another one. So what are we doing? We're just kind of hoping God will do something. That's it. Got it? No rapture. No tribulation yet. No Joel 2. Thank you. So we're just hoping, because we're attached to Israel with our hearts. We're hoping God will move in his plan here with Israel and these last days that we're in, because 48 started the last days. So now, just so you know, we're not worshiping the moon, and it's just historical, and so we're hoping the pattern continues and that we have something cool happen as well as the Yavel year, the Jubilee year, which... That's a little more confusing. Why is it called the Jubilee? It's because the Jubilee started being counted again when Israel entered the land again. The Jubilee started the first time when the Jews entered the land. It started again in 1916 or 17 with the Balfour Declaration, so you got that. Okay. All right, so now we can move on from there, and we'll make sure we have some popcorn and all for the blood moon. Okay, this is the Feast of Sukkot Day that we're going to talk about it, and then we'll also talk about it again next week with a little bit of the Feast of Ingathering and Simchat Bible, as I call it, because I love the whole Bible, all right, and use the whole Bible. As you know, the one of the Maccabees, after the Maccabees, rededicated the temple. But after the Hasmonean time period, there was a Maccabee that changed the rules, and they had a king as a high priest. And this Irenaeus, or whatever his name is, was a Sadducee. And Sadducees only believe in Torah and not the Nevi'im or the Ketuvim. And since the water ceremony of Sukkot is not in the Torah, he poured the water out on the ground instead of out on the altar. And it caused a big riot in Jerusalem, and hundreds of people were killed in this riot. And Chag is celebration, the feast word, and booth is the word for this, which is sukkah, not mishkan as tabernacle, but sukkah as tabernacle. And it's called the feast. It's 7 days, seventh feast. It's in the seventh month, and there's 70 bulls sacrificed. It starts like with 16 the first day, and it counts down each day. And anyway, it comes up to 70. And it is a Thanksgiving harvest, and it is the third first fruit harvest. We have the barley at Pesach, with the Feast of First Fruits, and then at Shavuot we have the wheat, and at Sukkot we have the grapes and the fruit. So anyway, this is a holy day that had to be kept in Jerusalem, so we're not keeping it, right? It's because we're supposed to be in Yerushalayim, and several of our friends are, and so I'm mad at them. Okay, but this is, as I mentioned, Deuteronomy 16 says this is a festival of joy. And it's the only one that is commanded that you have to keep it as a happy person, right? Now, what does it mean, this historically, what does Sukkot represent? It represents trusting God. Because it's supposed to remind you that in the wilderness, where it was impossible for you to live, God took care of you. So it's God taking care of you. And this represents the time in the wilderness where God took care of you. So Zakar, remember. Everything is about remembering. Okay? So you had to remember that God takes care of you. And so that word remember is Zakar. But to trust in Hebrew is emunah. Emunah or emunah. And this is the same root word as amen, amen. See, amen and faith or trust is the same word in Hebrew. And the reason you amen something is because it's trustworthy. But you could also say it's emet, which comes from the same root, which is truth. And so in Revelation, I think it says, I am the amen, faithful and true. In Hebrew, it's all the same root word. And the reason it's true is because it's trustworthy, and so you amen it. Okay, so to trust in the wilderness, though. And so what does that mean? It means that God, and actually, you know, they come out of Egypt, right? And he gets them out of slavery and puts them in a place where they can't live. Welcome to your loving God. Brings you out so you will die. And this is what the first sin was, is saying that. But what it really means is God gets to be God. When you have everything provided for you in Egypt, then God doesn't get to be God. You can just live without him. So this represents God getting to be who he wants to be, your protector, your provider, your healer, everything that goes along with that. So it is a good day. That's historical. You remember the wilderness time, okay? And prophetically, though, this represents something that hasn't happened yet. Just like, he dies on Passover, he's buried on unleavened bread, he rises on the Feast of First Fruits, he pours his spirit out on Shavuot, then the rapture is Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah, and then you have Yom Kippur, which is the salvation of Israel and the return of Messiah to the earth, and then you have the seventh feast, which is this one, which represents the millennium, as we call it. Now, when you're in Israel with the rabbis, you call it Messianic Kingdom. Don't say millennium, because that's church word. Okay, but that's what it is. It's 1,000 years long, as we see in Revelation 20, which is actually the only place in the Bible that it calls it a 1,000-year kingdom. But this is the thing, and this is important because the church historically has really fallen down on this point. Where is this kingdom? Of course, it's in heaven, happy ever after. That's what we were raised with. When you die, you go to heaven, happy ever after, right? See, this is anti-Semitism. The kingdom is on earth by this Jewish guy, king, in this Jewish town, in this Jewish nation. And that's why we were raised with go to heaven, happy ever after, is because the church always wants to do one thing, and that's get rid of the Jew. The Lord's Prayer, remember, if you want to call it that, it's a little erroneous. The Lord's class on prayer was actually my kingdom come on earth. It's already in heaven, but that's not the prize. The prize is for it to be on earth. This is why the devil tempted Messiah, and that was a real temptation. I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth, but the parts of the agreement there couldn't be kept, so he didn't do it. Anyway, it's on earth. Okay, and this is when God will dwell with man, just like man is in the sukkah booth or at Yom Kippur, God dwells with man. Now, this is the actual physical Messiah, face-to-face, ruling on earth as the King Messiah. King Messiah, right? And this happens at Yom Kippur, ends the 70th week of Daniel, when they say, Baruch Abba B'Shem Adonai, which is the Messianic greeting, which is used for two things in Judaism. One, to welcome the groom to the wedding, and one, to welcome the king. And in this case, it will be both. It will be the groom and the king. And that will end the 70th week of Daniel when Israel gets saved. All Israel will be saved, Zechariah 12, right? And then the king will come, destroy the Islamic armies that are taking over Israel, set up the millennial temple, and rule and reign for 1,000 years. All right? So this is the big one, the feast, right? And we can call it the wedding feast, although it's never really called that as such in Judaism. We know that from Revelation 19 that it is the groom coming, and so we can call it also a wedding feast, as the water ceremony had the palm branches laying around the altar there, which made a wedding huppah, actually. Okay, this is cool, because in the church, we've missed this historically, but everything in the church is, I shouldn't be too crude here, but everything in the church is really based on what we get out of everything. If you ever notice, it's what we get out of something is what all the emphasis is on. But really, when it comes to Sukkot, it's kind of fun to start talking about what does God get? Because this is the only one of the seven feasts that's really about God getting what he wants. What does God want, see? And Sukkot is about God getting to be and do what he wants, not just what the church people want. And so when Israel and Yeshua was with the Jewish people in his first coming, nobody talked about going to heaven. They all talked about what is the sign of your coming kingdom. And all these problems in the theology, in the Gospels that the people had was because why isn't he being the king? It was all about an Israeli kingdom on earth. And so really, you can get in the sukkah booth this week, think about God is going to get what he wants. And just put yourself aside for a moment, please, and just think how happy God might be that he finally gets, because he's been lied about long enough. Hasn't he been lied about and misinterpreted? When somebody wrongs you, says something, and it hurts you, you know, and you want to, you know, break out on them, but you don't sometimes. But how many times has God's feelings been hurt? And we're created in his image. That's why we have feelings. So that means he has feelings, right? He has feelings. So anyway, there's feelings involved here. And in Sukkot, all this gets straightened out. And so think about God. And what has God never gotten to have? See, people think God gets everything he wants. No. No, he's two things he's always wanted. He's never got either one of them. Neither one. All this time, how long has God been? All this time, he wanted two things. No, hadn't got either one. Still waiting. But not for long. And you said, oh, man. He's never gotten to be king on earth, and he's never gotten to be married. It lasted more than a couple hours. So this is Sukkot. It is for what he wants, what he's going to get. Now, Mike mentioned the temple, and we know that Shlomo's temple, the Habet HaMikdosh, was dedicated on Sukkot. And this is the real reason that Hanukkah lasts 8 days, not because the oil lasted. That's a legend that got started in the Middle Ages. It's a nice story, but it's just not true, okay? So you shouldn't probably tell it. It's nice. I don't care if you tell it. But the real reason Hanukkah is 8 days old is because Sukkot is 8 days, and the temple was dedicated on Sukkot. And so they re-Hanukkahed the temple, and so they did it for 8 days. Okay. All right. And the third messianic miracle was done on this day, which was the man born blind. That's the third messianic miracle. So the first thing the blind man saw was the water ceremony, the most joyous ceremony in all of Israel. All right, so two laws that you can keep while you're sleeping. Two Torah commandments you can keep while you're sleeping. One is you sleep in the sukkah booth. But the other one, you have to do it in Jerusalem. So we're already in trouble, aren't we? Okay, I mentioned this church theology problem. Let me say that there is amillennialism and postmillennialism and preterist and fulfillment theology. All these things are false theologies going in the church still today. And all of them have the same purpose, and that's get rid of this Jewish kingdom. Amillennialism is no millennium. They say that this is it, and they don't read their papers, apparently. And postmillennialism is the church purifies the world and then Messiah comes back. And that's not working. See, if we're waiting for the church to purify the world, see, and where's all the verses that you got to tear out of your Bible that say in the last days the love will grow cold, it'll be lousy and all this persecution? Where, how do these people come up with this stuff? It's because of anti-Semitism warps their brains. And then they can't read the Bible. So replacement theology, of course, we know about that. But the new one is preterist. It's going around again, and it's an old theology. And that's it. All Bible prophecy was fulfilled in the first century. And so there is nothing bad in the last days. All the bad stuff of the last days was in the AD 70. And so that, once again, gets rid of the millennial kingdom on earth. Oh, and this is probably, most likely, the birthday of Yeshua, as he was born on the first day of Sukkot and circumcised on the eighth day on the Feast of Ingathering. That's why there was no room in the inn, is because everybody has to go to Jerusalem for Sukkot. And so he was most likely born in a manger. See, I told you they can't read. It's a sukkah. All right, we're having fun now, right? But this is the big one. I'll finish up here with a point here about the water ceremony. You know, the light ceremony is I am the light of the world. But the last great day of the water ceremony, where they're pouring out the water on the last day of Sukkot, is the great day of celebration, where it is said, the Talmud says that if you haven't seen that ceremony, you haven't ever seen joy. So this is when the water, the golden pitcher, comes up from the south side and goes up to the, goes north up the stairs there to the Temple Mount, and they would wave the palm branches and lay their coats down and do a triumphal entry redo, except this one coming will be the right time. But they come up, and there's a flute player in the front. A flute player, because flutes make wind. And the flute player was called the Pierced One, and he leads the procession. And the palm branches make wind. And so you know what wind is in Hebrew. You all know ruach. Ruach. You have to make wind to say it with your mouth. Ruach. And it is wind. It's also the same word as spirit. And so the light ceremony, of course, represents the spirit of God. But this water ceremony, this is really the ceremony that represents the Holy Spirit. And what I want to make is this point, which I haven't made before on our Sukkot celebrations, is the last set, the last feast in the first set, Shavuot, is the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Ruach HaKodesh was poured out on Acts chapter 2, which is Shavuot, right? And this is when God gets in man. God was an indwelling man until Shavuot. So no one was born again until Shavuot, when the Holy Spirit got inside of man and dwells in man. Okay, so the last feast of the first set, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh. Now we come to the last feast of the second set. And what is its primary focus on at this seven-day celebration was the pouring out of water on the seventh day. So really, the holy days end the same way the first set ended, with the pouring out of the water which represents the Holy Spirit. And this is when Yeshua cried out in a loud voice, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." John 7. Let him come unto me, and I will be like a river of however it is coming out of his belly into eternal life. And then it says, this he spoke of, the Holy Spirit, which had not yet been given yet, but it would be the following spring at Shavuot. And so we have the giving of the Holy Spirit, and we have the prophesying of the Holy Spirit coming with the water ceremony. And so you have this idea now, this theology thing about the Holy Spirit. Now, the sukkah booth is like a place where you dwell with God. All the feasts, it's about intimacy with Messiah. So all I want to say here as we get ready to celebrate for 7, 8, 9 days, however long we do it, how you count them, the Holy Spirit has to be included. If you're not getting to that water, Yeshua cried out in a loud voice. So that's the question of the world. That's the question for Marty. And I'll ask the question for all of us. Is anybody thirsty? Is anybody thirsty? Oh, Lord, help us. Come unto Yeshua and drink. Drink that water of life. Holy Spirit. Intimate love relationship by the Holy Spirit. However you can do that, however it works for you, please keep the feast. Get into the Holy Spirit realm of God and hang out. Hang out. Drink that water of life. You know who will be happiest if you do that? Not you, the King and the Bridegroom. That's who will be happiest. Yalvarekaka Adonai Vayishmareka. Yair Adonai Panavaleka Vehunacha. Yisa Adonai Panavaleka Vayoseim Lekha Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua HaMashiach Sarha Shalom. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious unto you and lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus the Messiah. Amen and amen. Shabbat Shalom.